Good morning. It's a blessing to see each of you this morning as we come together to worship God and sing songs of praise to Him, petition Him in prayer as we've done and we've partaken of the Lord's Supper. We have several visitors in our audience today, and unfortunately for you, our full-time preacher is out of town, so you're stuck with me. So hopefully it will be a benefit to you and all of us as members. Hopefully the things that I've prepared will be good for all of us to hear, and I hope that that will be beneficial. But for our visitors, it's a blessing to have you with us. We hope you'll come at our next opportunity, and hopefully Doug will be in town next time you come. I'd also like to thank the elders, although only two of them are here this morning. It's a blessing to be asked by the elders to present a lesson and to prepare a sermon for you. It's always something that's very humbling to do, and I always learn a lot from doing so. And so I'm very encouraged by Charles asking me to do this and to prepare a lesson for you. We all have had days that were very difficult. We can think back to times in our lives when certain days just really stand out as being hard days, maybe even hard weeks, difficult weeks. Days that were difficult to face and discouragement would rear its ugly head. On some of those days, we maybe didn't even want to get out of bed. It's hard to even get out and face the day. Sometimes we become tired of the routine, tired of work, tired of doing the same old things each day. Sometimes we just have difficulties that blindside us, things that are unforeseen. These moments may lead us to question God, to wonder, does He care about us? Is He really there? Does He hear my prayers? And if He does hear my prayers, is He actively looking to help me? On days like this, we need encouragement. And not only on those really difficult days, but we need to be reminded all the time about who God is and who we are, and the type of expectations that God has for us. We need encouragement more and more, and we need to go to God's Word for that. Today, the lesson that I've created really goes to Hebrews chapter 11. And many people refer to Hebrews chapter 11 as the Hall of Faith. Sometimes we kind of have a mental connection to the Hall of Fame. But sometimes people call it that, and it's where it details men and women of the gospel, of the Old Testament, the great things that were accomplished through the faith that they had in God. And many times, and in many cases, it was things that would have been impossible to accomplish without God, obviously. Amazing things were done through faith. So this morning, I would like to discuss encouragements that we find from the Hall of Faith, from Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles handy, most of the passages will come from Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. So if you'd like to reference it, that would be great. I do have most of the sermon, or most of the verses actually in the slideshow. So if you'd like to follow along up here, that'd be good too. Our first point this morning is that everything was created by God and is sustained by the Word of God. If you'll look with me here in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it reads, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." So everything was created by God and is sustained by the Word of God. Our God created the universe. The amazing works of nature that we see and behold, especially during the spring, this beautiful time of year, it was all created by God. No machinery, no technology was needed. God's Word was so powerful that He spoke everything into existence. Consider the beauty and the complexities of the things that God has created. Consider the universe. Consider the vastness of it. If God would have just created earth alone and sustained just earth, wouldn't that have been impressive? But God created, think about it, the stars, the moon, the sun, galaxies so far away that we will never be able to grasp all that God has created in the universe. It's amazing that there's such organization, that we have seasons, and how things change with our climate, and how things survive and thrive. How the earth doesn't get too close to the sun and burn up, or get too far away from the sun and freeze. It's an amazing thing. And not only did God create the universe, but He sustains it. He didn't just create the universe and then just walk away from it. He continues to sustain it and provide for it. Think about nature. Up on the screen you see a beautiful bird. We have bird feeders outside of our front windows right now, hummingbird feeders, and we see these beautiful birds fly around. It's just amazing to look at them and how unique the birds are and how different they are from each other. All these different species of birds, and you think about all the trees and all the differences that are out in the spring right now. How amazing it is that God created all of that. Luke chapter 12, verse 24 says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them." You know, I looked at some pictures of ravens, and I couldn't really find a great one because I didn't think it was as beautiful as the bird that I have on the screen right here. Ravens are not a very pretty bird. They're just honestly not. But even a raven, God loves the ravens. And a single raven even doesn't have a storehouse or a barn. It doesn't work a 9-to-5 job. God takes care of the ravens, and he provides for them. He makes sure that they have what they need. That's impressive. You think about Luke chapter 12, verse 27, just a few verses later. "Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." You think about Solomon in all his wisdom and his riches was not arrayed like a lily of the field. That's amazing. That's encouraging. You also think about how God created man. God created mankind. Genesis 1, verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on the earth." God created man. And also, God created you. God created you and I. Back in Luke chapter 12 and verse 27, where it talks about the ravens and how God provides for them and feeds them, at the end of that verse it says, "Of how much more value are you than the birds?" If God takes care of a raven, and he thinks that the raven is important, how much more valuable are you to God than a raven, than a bird? We are valuable to God. And also later in Luke chapter 12 and verse 28, "But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive today, or alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" God cares about you. And in the vastness of the things that he's created in the universe and in nature, he cares about you, and you are valuable to him. He cares about your soul. And that's an encouraging thing. Our next point is that in Hebrews chapter 11, we learned that these men and women were amazing men and women of faith. But they were not perfect men and women. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 doesn't detail that, but God's inspired word gives us so many details about the specifics of these people and their lives. These men and women made mistakes. And at times, they were actually weak in faith. They were not perfect. Let's think about a few of the people that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. First of all, consider Noah. Yes, Noah accomplished great things. But think about how after the covenant was made where God showed him the rainbow, you think about how he had blessings and his sons were so blessed to survive the flood. He makes a vineyard, or plants a vineyard, makes wine from it, and gets drunk. He proceeds after getting drunk to be around his sons. His son, Ham, actually sees his nakedness. Because of that, Noah curses Ham's son, Canaan. And the curse was that Canaan was to be a servant to his brothers. That's found in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 25. Think about Abraham. How on two occasions Abraham deceived others about his relationship to his wife. And he did that to protect himself. He also showed a great lack of faith when him and Sarah concocted a plan that they would have children by Hagar and have offspring by her servant. You think about Moses. How Moses disobeyed God, and he struck the rock while he was in the wilderness instead of speaking to the rock. And because of him striking the rock, what happened to Moses? There was a consequence. He couldn't go into the promised land that I'm sure he wanted to enter so badly. He was able to see it from afar, but he was not able to enter. Consider the Israelites, the children of Israel. With this one, it's almost like, where do you start? We could spend hours and hours talking about all the grumbling the complaining that the Israelites did while they were in the wilderness, complaining toward God, complaining against God's appointed leaders, complaining against Moses and Aaron, complaining about their lack of food, what their food was, how they had better food in Egypt. They created and worshipped idols. They had a lack of faith by not obeying Joshua and Caleb's report when they could have taken the land and they didn't. Over and over, they demonstrated a lack of faith in God. They angered the Lord repeatedly. And oftentimes, Moses had to plead for them just to exist on this earth and not to be wiped out. Think about David. David is mentioned toward the end of Hebrews chapter 11, how he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he didn't stop there. Once he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he decided he wanted to make her his wife, and he decided he was going to get rid of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. In 2 Samuel 11:14, it details how he did that. It reads, "In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah." Now, let's think about this real quick. You have David, and he's sending a letter to Joab. And who is the messenger of the letter? Uriah. Well, I wonder what's in that letter. What's Uriah going to deliver? Verse 15, it tells us what was written in the letter. In the letter, David wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." You think about how hard a heart you would have in that moment to have a messenger have a letter in their hand that convicts them to death without even them knowing it, and that they would go deliver it and then it would make that occur. Because we find in verses 16 and 17, as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Also, because of a consequence of this, David and Bathsheba's son perished. It did not survive. These men and women were not perfect people. They committed transgressions and sins, just like you and I do. We are imperfect men and women. So how do we deal with our sin and weakness? Do we embrace it and say, "Well, that's just who I am. That's how I was raised. That's how my mom and dad did things"? No. The difference is with all these men and women, they learned from their mistakes. When they stumbled, they got back up. They repented and they turned from it, just as we also have to do. God still seeks us, although we are imperfect, and he wants us to be faithful to him. And when we change our ways and we become more like God, we become more godly like his son, we are going to be commended just as God commended these people in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Another encouragement that we can find in Hebrews 11 is that the fear of the Lord overcomes the fear of the world. In verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, it reads, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Genesis 6, verse 9 teaches us that as God looked along the landscape of the earth and saw all the wickedness in the earth, Noah stood out as being different. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. Even says that Noah walked with God. Noah was warned about the flood coming, and he was giving commands. And what did Noah do when he was giving, or what did Noah do when he was given those commands? He showed reverent fear. Hebrews 11, verse 7 teaches us he showed reverent fear to God, and he built the ark. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 5, it tells us that after Noah was given the commands and after he built the ark, Noah did all the Lord commanded him. When you think about that statement, wouldn't that be an impressive thing to think that God one day will say, "Freddie did all the Lord commanded him"? You think about the word "all," you think about all-encompassing, did it all, left nothing out, no stone unturned. What an impressive statement for that to be said of Noah. Noah feared God reverently. We need to have the same attitude that we find in Psalm chapter 118, verse 6. "What can man do to me?" We have to fear the Lord more than men. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it gives us a little bit of detail about Moses' parents. We know that when Moses was born, Pharaoh had put out a decree that the Hebrew boy children that were born during that time would be put to death. Well, what did Moses' parents do? They were not afraid of the king's edict. They weren't afraid of the king's edict. Because of that, Moses survived for 3 months in their possession and in their watch. What would have happened if they would have feared the king's edict? What would have happened if they would have feared what Pharaoh would have done to them? He would have perished. Moses would not have survived. Also, in verse 27, it tells us of, by faith, Moses leaving Egypt, and how he was not afraid of the anger of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses and his life is an example to us of casting out the fear of man to serve God Almighty. As followers of Jesus Christ, we too are to cast out our fear of men to serve God. Fearing God will help us to overcome so many of the difficulties and the challenges that we face when we fear God more than men. It will help us to do things like overcoming our fear of spreading the gospel. Sometimes we don't want to talk to people about the gospel and are kind of leery about doing it because, well, we don't want to offend our neighbor. We don't want to offend a family member. We're afraid of what they'll think of us. Might think we're crazy. Well, when we're saying all that, what does that boil down to? We're revering man more than God. We're letting the thoughts and plans of man trump what God wants us to be. Secondly, it will help us to overcome the fear of the future. Sometimes we have uncertainties about what will happen in the future. Maybe if we're going to get a job or we lose our job and we're looking for something else and things just aren't working out in our lives. Fearing God will help us to overcome those things. And fearing God will also let us to let our light shine in the greatest of darkness, the darkest of situations. When we fear God more than man, we will be successful and pleasing in the eyes of God. We need to have the same disposition that Peter and the apostles had. If you remember in Acts chapter 5, they were told, and actually strictly charged is the words used, strictly charged to not teach about Jesus anymore. What was their reply? We must obey God rather than men. Wasn't we should obey God rather than men? We might obey God rather than men. We must. There's no doubt what we're going to do. What a response. It's the same response we need today. It doesn't matter what the government says to us if it doesn't correlate with God's word. We're going to follow God. Amen. Also in Hebrews chapter 11, we find that there is nothing that faith in God's power cannot overcome. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us more than anything that God is so powerful. So powerful. Consider Hebrews chapter 11 and the power of Almighty God. I picked out just a few things that are listed here. We could talk about each one in detail if we had the time, but I picked out several here. The first one is Enoch. How Enoch was taken up and he did not see death. God's power was shown. God's power was shown when Noah survived the flood, him and his household, although all of the earth, all of the rest of humanity was destroyed. You also consider how Abraham received a promise from God that he would be given a land, and that would later be fulfilled. That shows God's power and his providence. You think about Sarah, who conceived a son at 90 years of age. 90 years of age, and Abraham was 100. And how they had their son of promise, Isaac, and that through Abraham's seed, through Isaac, there became an abundance of descendants. Hebrews 11, verse 12 tells us, as many as the stars of the heavens and as innumerable as the grains of sand on the seashore. As this picture is so kind of pleasant to look at, but think about that. As innumerable as the stars, or as many as the stars of heaven and innumerable as the grains of sand on the seashore. How impressive. Also, Hebrews 11 points to how God destroyed the Egyptian people, sent various plagues upon them, and destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. We also read about in Hebrews 11 how Joshua and the people of Israel, the Israelites, destroyed the walls of Jericho. They didn't do it with machinery or with weaponry, but with the blowing of horns after encircling the walls for 7 days. We also see in Hebrews 11 how God helped Israel to overcome obstacle after obstacle, how nations were removed before them, and they were able to overtake nation after nations, nations that were much stronger and much more powerful than them. They were able to be victorious. And at the end of Hebrews 11, it even says, it talks about God stopping the mouths of lions, and the thing that comes to mind is probably Daniel. Think about Daniel being put in the lion's den, and you think about how those lions did not harm him. Our God is powerful. Why are these things written and recorded for us in Hebrews 11? We need to be reminded of how powerful God is. We don't need to underestimate that God can't take care of the things that we have in our lives and the challenges we face. God can take care of it. We need to have that kind of faith. The same Jehovah that we petition in prayer is this same God. God has not changed. His power has not diminished. God is powerful and more than capable of seeing to our weaknesses and our afflictions. Ephesians 3, verse 20 teaches us that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Far more abundantly than all we ask or think. God is powerful. That's an encouragement to us. We also learn in Hebrews 11 that you are in exile on this earth. In verse 13, it reads, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." Each of the men and women described in Hebrews 11 demonstrated profound faithfulness to God. They realized that they were exiles. They were strangers on this earth. A lot of times we sing hymns like, "This world is not my home," or "Here we are but straying pilgrims." We call ourselves pilgrims. We say, "This isn't our home." Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that this earth is not our permanent destination. If this was our permanent destination, it would be a very sad life, wouldn't it? There's something better coming. Although we have good lives, yes, we have families that we love, our health deteriorates. Things become very challenging and difficult. We're looking for something far better, aren't we? This is a temporary place for us to serve God and glorify His Son. But a day is coming in which we will reach our permanent destination. Consider the lyrics of "This world is not our home," or "Is not my home." "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." What a profound statement to say, "I can't feel at home here. This isn't where I'm comfortable. I'm looking forward to something better." Each of these men and women we read about in Hebrews 11, that drove them. That drove them to greater faith in God because they understood this is not all that there is. What an encouragement it is to each of us to remember that we don't belong here and a better place awaits us. Think about if your health is declining. We have several members here that are going through many health issues and have suffered in so many different ways with their health. A better place awaits where you don't have to worry about that anymore. Are you discouraged by society and the things that you see happening? It seems like every day more and more sinful things are given down by our government and more things are stirred up that we know are not in accordance with what God would want us to do. That's discouraging, isn't it? There's a better place awaiting us, though. This isn't our home. Are you disheartened by the sin of the world? Lately, when you turn on the news especially, you can't turn the news on for 5 to 10 minutes and not see something that would not become such a discouragement to you. And you would say, "Why would anyone do that to someone else? Or how could this happen here in Bowling Green or in this area?" It's disheartening to see those things. But this world is not our home. There's something better out there. Hebrews chapter 11 gives details about how they describe this city, the better place. In verse 10, it says, "It's a city that has foundations, and its designer and builder is God." Also in Hebrews 11, it's described as being a heavenly city that God has prepared. And in verse 35, it's described as a better life. There is a better life for us than the one that is here on this earth. A far better life. The final point this morning is that through Jesus Christ, we are made perfect. In Hebrews 11, verses 39 through 40, it reads, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Each of the individuals that we have discussed this morning that you read about in Hebrews chapter 11, they were commended by God for their faith. They were loyal to God and they demonstrated amazing faith in often difficult circumstances. However, it is important to note what is said here in Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. They did not receive what was promised. During their lifetime, they didn't receive it. Yes, they received blessings from during their life, blessings from God, but they did not receive what was promised. So what were they looking forward to? What was the grand thing that they were looking forward to? They were looking forward to a Savior. They were looking forward to the Messiah. They were looking forward to Jesus Christ coming to this earth, that sin would be taken away. And they were looking for His kingdom to be established, a church. Each of these men and women had their eyes set on a destination, a home with God. They wanted to be with their Creator more than anything else. Through Jesus Christ and His life and His death and His resurrection, they have a heavenly home awaiting them, and the same home is awaiting us if we live by faith and we do God's will. The promise is offered to all mankind that we also should become complete, that we should become perfect through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in conclusion, this morning we have learned about the encouragement we find in God's Word, specifically in Hebrews 11. How encouraging it is. Lessons that hopefully will serve to strengthen our faith and to help us to develop an active working faith like you see in these men and women. Do you want to obtain the promises that are described? Do you want to obtain a better country, a heavenly city? Do you want to see that? Do you want to go there? Through obedience to God, we too can be commended like they were. We can be commended as being faithful, and we can receive the blessings of God. This morning, are you a Christian? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess Him? Are you willing to repent and turn from your sins and be buried in baptism and wash your sins away this morning? And if you are a Christian who's here this morning and you're struggling, you have sin in your life. We talked about how so many of these men and women had issues in their lives where they struggled with sin at different times. They made poor decisions and transgressed God's law. It's not too late for us to change. It's not too late to repent. And also, no sin is too great in this case when you think of, like, David, for instance, who had a man murdered. You might think, how can God forgive me? I'm such a wicked person. He will forgive you. He will forgive you if you repent and turn to Him. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, please come forward as together we stand and sing.